Morning. Amen, Sung. Wow. You know, I didn't get to hear him in practice, but what a great song. As you prayed this morning, you know, that we might open our hearts and our minds to the truth. And that's precisely what I hope that we get to accomplish today. But more than any of that, my hope is that this morning we just get to know Jesus more. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful to be here this morning. Lord, you know that these words that we've prepared came here through prayer, through a lot of prayer, not just from me, but through many people, Lord. And I just pray that you just honor those prayers this morning. Help your word go out, not mine. And may it just be a blessing and an encouragement to all of us that we might all get to know you today. In Jesus' name, amen. The title of today's message is, Do I Sweep Against the Wind? And our verse for today, the main verse, is in John 3, verse 8. And this is Jesus speaking, where he says, the wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. And so it is with everyone born of the Spirit. You know, ever since I was a child, some people here knew me when I was a child, not many, but I always loved asking questions. I remember as a child peppering my grandma about life or people or science or whatever it is, and she would always patiently answer questions like, Grandma, why does so-and-so smell a certain way? You know, they would try their best to give me an answer, no matter how silly my question was. And I've never really stopped asking questions since. Our career group knows this. Some of them are in the crowd. When we'd sit down at our house at dinner on Fridays, it would be customary that I'd ask everyone, does anyone have any good stories or questions? I just love a good question. And just to give you an example, just recently, a few weeks ago, I was wondering about the science behind a certain miracle, the feeding of the 5,000. Do we have any science fans here? Raise your hand. No, maybe? We have some science fans. Yeah, it's okay. You know, nothing wrong with that. You guys, you seem a little shy. You know, loosen up. It's okay. But okay. So whether you are or not the science fan, not to get too nerdy, but let me just, you know, tell you where I'm coming from. Okay. Okay. So there's a scientific law called the law of conservation of mass, and it says that given a closed system such as the universe, all matter, the total amount of matter in that system remains constant. Stay with me, all right? So let me give you an example of this law, right? So you know when your wife loses something in their purse? And they have to go in and take everything out. And they say, I know it's here because it couldn't have just disappeared, right? That's the law of conservation of mass in action, right? Because it says that nothing disappeared from that purse. All the mass that went into that purse, the closed system, is all still there. So same thing. Now scale that up to the universe, which is not much bigger than my wife's purse. So I was thinking about the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. And the question that came in my mind was, when the fish and the bread came into those baskets, did God create more Adams, or did they disappear from some river or the wheat field and show up in that basket? Does anyone have an answer? Science fans? Katrina, raise your hand. Maybe she knows. I don't know. Very brave. So we don't really know, but it was a question. And you know, one day we will know. But there are so many such kinds of questions that one might ask when they read the Bible. Some are more important than others, I will admit. And today, I'd like to ask us to consider a much more important question than one about atoms of fish and bread. And that has to do with our key verse in John 3. And that is, when the wind blows my way, do I sweep against it? Have you ever tried to sweep against the wind? I'll tell you where I got this analogy later. It's not mine. But when I'm outside, I heard it, and I got it, right? When I'm outside, and I'm trying to clean up a mess with a broom, maybe it's a bunch of dirt, I do this all the time, or leaves, and the wind's blowing at me, it's impossible for me to move it when the wind is blowing in the opposite direction. Stuff just gets blown right back at me, or just worse, scatters everywhere, right? So you know, you see the picture, right? And this idea of sweeping against the wind is such a beautiful description of the vain effort and struggle of attempting to control a situation that is simply out of our control. And so we'll be spending some time examining John 3, the rest of John 3, where we see a very important conversation. So today's passage, Nicodemus is a Pharisee, and he's a very influential man in his community, and he decides to meet Jesus. And in this meeting, we'll see how Nicodemus attempts to use his authority, his intellect, and his good works to sweep against the wind. So let's open our text or look at the screens to John chapter 3, and I'm going to read first from verses 1 through 3. John chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him." Jesus replied, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." You know, before we dig into the subject, let's just kind of set up what's going on this scene, right? What do we know about Nicodemus? Well, we know, like I said, Nicodemus is a Pharisee. Pharisees were, in the day, influential religious and social figures in their community. As opposed to other elite leaders, this is something that I learned, as opposed to other elite leaders of the time, they were from the middle class, right? So you would find them kind of with the masses, teaching and interpreting the law in the community, right? And if we had kind of social media influencers in today's society, you know, the Pharisees were kind of the main influencers of the time, right? They shaped the culture of the Jewish community. And to be a Pharisee meant to be looked up to and emulated because they set the standard for how to follow the law. And so Nicodemus, we saw there, probably came to Jesus in the dark because just like anyone who cared about their influence, right, his reputation mattered. And if his peers found out that he was even remotely entertaining Jesus' teachings, he would be disgraced and cast out, or in more modern terms, probably canceled. And so that's what we have going on, right? And so in verse 2, we see the first sign of Nicodemus sweeping against the wind. Let's look at how he presents himself. In verse 2, he says, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God." This was a deliberately formed sentence, right? He came very well prepared, as you can imagine. And you can imagine that he might have practiced that first statement, right? If you're coming to meet someone of influence, you probably just don't show up and wing it, right? You just think about what you're going to say. So he had that first sentence nailed in his head. And I want you to pay attention to one word, that "we." See that "we"? "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher." It's a subtle clout-boosting move, right? So he's subtly referencing his position in the ruling council as a Pharisee. So you know how you might call a business owner? You might call a business, right? Like a plumber with just one employee, and you get their voicemail, and they say, "I'm sorry, we can't come to the phone right now," right? That's the "we" there. So pay attention to that. He says, "We know you're a teacher," as if to say, hey, as an important member of the group of ruling officials in this community, you know, I get that you're a teacher too, just like me. It was his attempt to suggest that he had religious authority to have this conversation with Jesus. And we know what happens, right? So we have Nicodemus on one hand. Well, one hand, he cares about his clout. He cares about his influence. He cares about maintaining the status quo of his social status. And on the other hand, you know, you see in this verse, he came at night, right? But he was willing to come. Because there was something about Jesus that was just too hard to ignore. He said it there. He heard or saw some signs and therefore wanted to know more. And so we look at verse 3 and look how Jesus handles the situation. Jesus' words, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they're born again." And here comes the first gust of wind, right? Born again. This was the first time in all the Bible that these words were ever mentioned. Nicodemus was absolutely not ready for that. He probably was expecting the conversation to go in a very different direction, somewhere completely normal, right? Like, "Who are you?" Or, "What message do you bring from God?" Right? But Jesus, in his wisdom, at that moment, blew all of those questions away and said that no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. He drops this groundbreaking idea to a man who claims to have authority as a fellow teacher. And so in just one sentence, Jesus drew a picture that described his heavenly authority to Nicodemus. Let's look at ourselves today, right? We see this pattern throughout the Bible and up to now. Jesus doesn't move at our pace. We have no authority over him. The Son of God reveals the truth on his own time, and Jesus calls us when he decides it's time for us to hear about him. Make no mistake, the first gust of wind. So let's keep going. We see the second sweeping with Nicodemus attempting to use his intellect. Look at Nicodemus' response in verse 4. How can someone be born when they are old? Nicodemus asked. Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born. For someone who's never heard of this new teaching, right, these are valid questions. How can you possibly be born again? How can you physically fit back in your mother's womb? And we don't know Nicodemus's heart when he asked that question, whether he was genuinely confused or if he was being dismissive at all. But the response from Nicodemus revealed one thing. He was trying to use his brain to figure out a logical explanation to Jesus' teaching. The processing was happening here, right? And so don't we do the same thing today? We try so hard to manage most serious matters as an intellectual challenge, when perhaps it's a spiritual one. We've been conditioned to treat the trials and challenges that come our way as a puzzle to be solved or a situation to be controlled or managed. Spiritual solutions are a far second tier. But look at what Jesus does. He shows Nicodemus that his question was about 18 inches too shallow. Instead of exclusively using his brain, he needed to go 18 inches deeper and to the left a little bit and use his heart as well. And Jesus says this in verse 6. He says, "Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit." And this is what it means to be born again. It means the Holy Spirit comes into our heart and gives us a brand new spirit. You know, in the original Greek, the word born again also means to be born from above. And so when our spirit is reborn, it's reborn of the Holy Spirit and now capable of opening our spiritual eyes to have a heavenly perspective. It's almost like Jesus says to me, right, Mike, put aside your concerns about where the atoms come from for the fish and the bread. That's a really earthly way to look at the situation. There's a perfectly good answer for that. I will reveal it to you one day, but just come down deeper with me just a little bit, right? This is a matter of the Spirit. And when I thank my Father for his provision over those fish and that bread, I know he's in command of every resource, both on earth and in heaven. You know, Jesus is not one to dismiss our intellectual concerns. He's not saying, put aside your brain, you know, turn your brain off, right? In fact, he made most people capable of thinking through some really, really difficult situations. But what he does ask is that we also factor in the power of the Holy Spirit and trust that he has better answers than we can ever give. And so that was the second gust of wind. Jesus showed Nicodemus to stop thinking about his faith, but seeing it in his heart. And my last point, Nicodemus attempts one last response, right? He sweeps against the wind with his good works. Jesus says this in verse 8. "The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. For so it is with everyone born of the Spirit." The wind blows wherever it pleases. That is the complete opposite of control. If Nicodemus had any thoughts of maintaining control of the conversation coming into this meeting, he for sure, at this point, lost all of it. You see it in his response. He's completely lost at this point. He goes four words in verse 9. He says that this is all he can come up with. How can this be? You know, there's tension in this question that's a lot different from the previous one, where he was trying to think through the problem with his brain, right? And I can try to explain, or what I think, where the tension was coming from. So Nicodemus was, so imagine this, right? Nicodemus was a devout Jew who grew up trying to please God. He most likely considered himself a good person. He worked really hard to make it to heaven the way he was taught, right? By obeying the law. And now he meets this person in Jesus and is confronted with a very different truth, that getting to heaven is completely out of his control. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You know, I asked a question earlier that I want us all to think about again. When the wind blows our way, do we try to sweep against it? The Holy Spirit works in unpredictable ways, but we know that He brought us all here today for a reason. You know, there was a young man in Lebanon who heard this question in a sermon years and years ago. And he never forgot it. He answered the question, and it changed his life. He submitted his life and asked the Holy Spirit to take control. He gave his life to Christ, and I heard this question first from him. And now I pass it on to all of us, praying that it does to us what it did to this man. You know, if you've accepted the Lord in your heart, there are no answers that our God will withhold from us if we completely trust Him. He will change our lives for His glory. Romans 8:6 says this, "The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace." That is the promise that we have when we have Jesus governing our hearts, when we ask the Spirit to govern our hearts. And if we've never received Christ as our Lord and Savior, this same question might be the most important question in all of our lives. Are you sweeping against the wind? Is the Holy Spirit paying you a visit today? Is He nudging your heart to receive Him today? In that book of John 3, we get the most beautiful message further down. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through Him." You know, no one ever gets to choose their birth date. In the same way, none of us get to choose when Jesus reveals himself to us, or when the Spirit nudges our hearts, just like the wind. Maybe someone here has never accepted Jesus, and maybe today is that day. All I ask you is to stop and feel the wind. Is it blowing your way today? The day God called me, I wasn't planning to accept him. It was the farthest thing from my mind. I had plans. I wanted to do certain things. I had my agenda set. But there was a stirring in my heart so strong that I couldn't deny it. That stirring wasn't from the preacher. I forgot what they had to say that day. I believe that stirring was from the Holy Spirit. And I am so thankful that that day I accepted that Spirit into my own heart. And all I can say is I can testify that my life has been better ever since. You know, when Sung was singing, I had no idea what he would sing. He said these words, "Now I know my Jesus like I've never known him before." I can say the same thing today. Amen. And I am so thankful. I can't take any credit that Jesus decided to reveal himself to me. Through the ups and downs, he's taken me. And I know this, my life has never been better. And so my biggest wish is that everyone here considers Jesus as their Savior. If you don't know him, I ask you, friend, will you accept him in your heart today? He is knocking. All we have to do is open our hearts. It's time to accept him. And so I pray that you take this message and ask all the questions you might have. There are no answers that he will withhold because he loves us. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we are so thankful. We are humbled that we have your words that have proven to be true and powerful. And you said that you sent your one and only Son because you loved us. And you sent your Son to die for us so that we might be saved if we believe in you. And so, Lord, I pray that you just take this message and with your Spirit, Lord, just nudge the hearts of those here who have not accepted you. And I pray, Lord, that this message just plants a seed in their heart so that one day they might see you in heaven. And Lord, for those of us who have you in our hearts, we are so thankful that you give us life, that you give us peace, and you give us an eternity and hope to be with you one day. We just commit this time to you now, Lord, and we just thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.